Date was Monday, September 7th, 2020. Place was Steinbeck Bible College. I was helping Solomon. He was moving into dorm. There we go. Now I can actually see. He was moving into dorm and getting stuff set up, and it didn't take long. But as we were there, I began to think about graduation. Graduation ceremonies and all of the graduation ceremonies that I have attended. There have been a fair number of them. I'm not exactly sure how many, but I'm 100% certain that number is definitely greater than 30. I have sat through so many commencement speeches that they all sound the same. In fact, some have been good, others have been not so good. But most commencement addresses boil down to three sentiments. Number one, graduates, you are amazing. Graduates, you need to follow your dreams. And graduates, never give up. That sounds like just about every single grad speech I have ever heard. However, one of the best grad speeches that I ever heard, I believe, was at Silas's graduation at Briarcrest. And in that graduation speech, they quoted Pastor Kevin DeYoung. And I don't know the exact quote, but he said something like this: "The truth is, you can't do everything on your own. You can't do everything you set your mind to. You can't be whatever you want to be. You aren't the last hope or the best hope for planet Earth. You shouldn't always follow your dreams. You shouldn't always believe in yourself. And you shouldn't expect life's most meaningful gifts to come through unchecked self-expression. You are just human." To me, that was an amazing speech and an amazing quote, because it really puts things into reality, doesn't it? It allowed the graduates to understand a little bit more. You see, the classic description of character is barely heard in today's moral exhortations, which is why most graduation speeches encourage a different set of virtues, self-expressions, confidence, the don't let other people stand in your way type of virtue. The cardinal virtues that are anchored, that have anchored moral thought for the last 2,500 years, have largely been forgotten. Today's courage, a self-willed perspective, it bears some resemblance to the older definition, but are missing the virtues of patience and self-sacrifice for the sake of others. That is courage. The idea of being patient, not impulsive, of being self-sacrificing for the sake of others, not self-sacrificing so that I get ahead. Our text for today is often taken out of context. Be strong and courageous. Be strong and courageous, or the mic will fall. That was a divine mic drop, I guess. Anyways, be strong and courageous. You'll often hear it quoted as a synonym for being tough and tenacious. But we're going to discover how the context of this phrase, which is actually used three times in Joshua chapter 1, will help us grow as disciples of Christ. Instead of telling Joshua that because he's amazing, he should follow his dreams and never give up, we're actually going to see that because God is amazing, he has plans for Joshua and all of Israel. Because God is strong, Joshua can be courageous. So let's read from Joshua chapter 1, just the first few verses. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, The Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' aide, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then, you and all these people get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land I am about to give to them, to the Israelites. I will give you every place where you set your foot, as I promised Moses. Your territory will extend from the desert to Lebanon, from the great river, the Euphrates, and all the Hittite country, to the great sea on the west. No one will be able to stand up against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Now it's time for Joshua to graduate and become the leader of God's design, the leader that God designed him to be and of God's people. And before we get into his marching orders, let's set the scene. You see, a new generation is standing before the banks of the Jordan River, wondering if they have the faith to do what their wandering parents did not. Can you imagine that? You know where your parents have gone. You know that they wandered for 40 years. You know why they wandered for 40 years. It was because they sinned. And here you are, standing at the bank of the river, wondering, can we do what they did not? And we begin to see a new phrase, go over, which means cross over. This group has some near 2 million people. They're poised to claim the promises of God, but they are probably also afraid that they will commit the very same sins that their parents did. And because of those sins, they died for their disobedience. In all honesty, they are in a tough spot because their leader, Moses himself, is now dead. Sure, they know Joshua, but they're on the verge of victory with only the Jordan River standing between them and the land flowing with milk and honey. They're not proud of their past, but they're also frightened about the future. Can you relate? Maybe you're afraid of turning out like your ancestors did. Perhaps you've been wandering in the wilderness, experiencing more failure than faithfulness. Can you relate? Normally, the Jordan River is pretty easy to cross over. But during flood time, the river itself was quite treacherous. Some sections of the distance across would swell to almost 2 miles. It's important to know that God calls his people to cross the Jordan when it is precisely at its most dangerous and when it seems to be its most impossible. See, the Jordan River was flooding. The Jordan also served as this boundary between the Israelites, what they presently had, and what God promised them on the other side. What's your Jordan River? What is it today? What barriers are you facing? What is God asking you to do, to take a step of faith? If you're not sure what it is, ask yourself the simple question, what am I afraid of? What are you afraid of today? Your fear will often tell you exactly what it is that God is asking you to do. Symbolically in scriptures, the Jordan often represented decision. When you remember that your greatest extremity is God's grand opportunity. When you think it's so extreme, well, that's God's opportunity. In our text, I see 5 lessons from Joshua's life that can be applied to all Christians. The first lesson is this, that we must all submit to the purposes of God. You see, after Moses died, the Lord speaks to Joshua, who has been serving as Moses' assistant. And in verse 2 we read, "Moses, my servant, is dead." I'm going to pause here just for a moment. I think Joshua knew this. I don't think this was a surprise to him. "Now then, you and all the people, get ready to cross the Jordan into the land that I'm about to give them to the Israelites." Now, Joshua may have felt inadequate. He may have felt alone. So God tells him to get ready, which means to take decisive action, to stand up. And Joshua is told what his mission is. Cross the Jordan. Cross the Jordan into the land that God has given you. And God makes it clear that this was his work. Just as he had used Moses, he will now use Joshua. God's plans did not die with the departure of one man, because his work is not dependent on one man. So our first lesson is simply this, that we must submit to the purposes of God. Our next lesson is to seize the promises of God. God always keeps his promises. He never, ever breaks them. "I will give you every place where you set your foot, as I promised Moses." Now don't miss that the people had to get up. The people had to get up. They had to go into the land in order for it to become theirs. They have to take the territory and possess their possessions. And interestingly, they are told to possess it more than 20 times. Go possess the land. Go possess the land. The promise of the land goes all the way back to Abraham in Genesis 12. Moses was given this exact same promise in Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse 24, which says, "Every place on which the sole of your foot treads shall be yours." Verse 4 gives the specs of the title of the land. "Your territory will extend from the desert to Lebanon, from the great river, the Euphrates, all the Hittite country to the great sea on the west." Now, to the best of my knowledge, this is way, way bigger than Israel ever claimed. This section of land, as described in this verse, covers approximately 300,000 square miles. But the most that Israel ever possessed was about 30,000 square miles, about one-tenth. One-tenth of what God promised them, they actually went out and possessed. Now, if we look at the nation of Israel today, they have only got about 8,000 square miles. That's about a quarter of what they ever possessed. It's just a tiny fraction of what God said, "This all can be yours. Just go and possess it." See, God promises success in the first part of verse 5. "No one will be able to stand up against you all the days of your life." And in the second part of verse 5, he promises to be right by their side. "As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you or forsake you." And this word "leave" refers to abandoning or dropping someone. We can count on the presence of God because it is his promise. If God is for us, who can be against us? That's what Romans 8 says. We're to submit to the purposes of God and seize the promise of God. And that leads us to the third lesson for leadership. It's stand on the precepts of God. Let's continue reading our text, starting at verse 6. Be strong and courageous because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their forefathers to give them. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the laws my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Do not let the book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. Two different times, God speaks these same words to Joshua. Be strong and courageous. He says it in verse 6 and he says it in verse 9. The word strong comes from twisting ropes together. Courageous means to persist, to conquer. And in Joshua 1 verse 7, God tells Joshua, be strong and very courageous. The Hebrew has the idea of the only thing that is to be done. This is to be done immediately, abundantly, repeatedly, and with God's power. And at the very root of courage is the idea of putting your heart into it. When God sees our fears, He wants to fill us with courage. Isaiah 43 verses 1 and 2 seem to reflect this historical situation. Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. Through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. It's interesting that God tells Joshua to be strong and courageous three times. I'm fairly certain that when God tells me to do something once, I need to do it. If He tells me to do it twice, I need to make sure that I do it. But if He tells me something three times, I really need to sit up and pay attention because He's told me something three times. Three times in the Scriptures, it communicates something of great importance, of the greatest possible emphasis. It's kind of like saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Pay attention, He's holy. He's not just the Lord God. He's not just Almighty. He is holy. But that's a whole nother sermon. Holy. But as He tells Joshua, Moses charged Joshua with being strong and courageous three different times in Joshua. And God does the same thing. He does it with the people. Only be strong and courageous. The promise to follow His leadership and then tell Him not to be afraid. That's exactly what God is saying. And to me, this is really cool. God is urging him to be strong and courageous, and the people around him are to be cheering him on as well. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey the laws of my servant Moses gave to you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Do not let the book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Acceptance is not sufficient. It's just not. God is looking for consent. God is looking for action. Is there anything that you have been putting off that you know God is telling you to do? If that is true in your life, start doing it. If you're disobeying, stop right now. Confess it. Stick to the scriptures and you will be successful. Now, up to this point, God spoke directly to his servant. But from now on, things have been written down, and things are going to be slightly different. And they're called to read and to heed his book. Joshua is told not only to know the word of God, but to meditate on it, to live it out in his life. And if you do that, then you will be prosperous and successful. See, the Bible must be on our lips as we freely talk about it, quote it, refer to it. And this is especially important today as there is so much of our culture that balks at Christianity because they just see hypocrisy in Christians. They think they know what's actually in the Bible, but they don't. But they think they know what Christians should act like, and we don't. We're so wishy-washy in our faith and how we live it out. Yes, we come to church. Yes, we learn from the Word. Occasionally, we might even open it. We might even read some of it. But most of the week, it goes untouched. It's never on our lips. It's never in our actions. We don't live it out. And the world sees us and says, "You're a Christian, huh? I thought you were supposed to do this." And they have in their minds this idea of do's and don'ts that Christians are supposed to be doing and not doing. But if we know the word, if it is not departing from our hearts, from our lips, if we meditate on it day and night and are careful to do everything written in it, then we will see success. But in order to talk about it, we must be thinking about it, to meditate on it. I think we might have heard from me once before what meditate means. It's the idea of a cow chewing on its cud. You take the word of God and you chew on it for a while. And then you attempt to digest it. But then you got to bring it back up again. You got to chew on it some more and think about it some more and work on it. To meditate literally means to chew, to mutter, to dialogue with the word. And once the word is in our mouths and in our hearts, only then can it be on our lips and in our lives to live that out. It must move from our minds to our lips to our lives. If it doesn't, then we will be hypocrites. The word must freely flow from our lips, but it must also be evident in our lives. Yeah, it's great to tell people all about Jesus. It's great to tell them all about the word of God, but if you don't practice it, they're not going to believe it. It must flow from our lips, but it must be evident in our lives. Deuteronomy chapter 30 says this, "But the word is very near to you. It is in your mouth and in your heart so that you can do it." We're to submit to the purposes of God, seize the promises of God, stand on the precepts of God, and then we are to soak in the presence of God. Isn't it absolutely amazing and awesome that God is always with us? Joshua needed the assurance that God was now going to be with him. "As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you or forsake you." The Hebrew literally reads like this: "I will never make you sink. I will never let you drop." They're about to cross a river. "Joshua, you're not going to sink. I'm not going to drop you in the middle. You're going to be okay." In Exodus 33, verse 14, God says, "My presence will go with you." The same promise is given to believers today. As I was meditating on the passage this week, I saw something that I didn't really see right away. It's the presence of God is like the bun of a bacon cheeseburger. Take a look at this. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. Well, that's a bun. Be strong and courageous, verse 6. Well, that's the bacon. Only be strong and very courageous, verse 7. That's the cheese. Have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous? Well, there's your burger. For the Lord is with you wherever you go. There's the bottom bun. It might have something to do with the fact that it was Burger Week last week that this came to mind. But I see it. I see it. When you are struggling with being strong, when you're caving, instead of demonstrating courage, remember that you are surrounded by the presence of God. God's presence will give you the power to do what He is calling you to do. You can have courage because the character is in God Himself. Whatever He is calling you to do, be strong and courageous because God is going before you and He is coming behind you. He is surrounding you. He will never let you go. Because it is the character of God Himself that surrounds the meat of what we are supposed to be doing. We are to submit to the purposes of God, to seize the promises of God, to stand on the precepts of God. We are to soak in His very presence of God. And finally, we are to stay on point. Turn to the last chapter of the book of Joshua. In the last chapter of the book of Joshua, Joshua is now about 110 years of age. In Joshua 24, verse 2, it says that he is speaking to all the people. That means that his message is not just for them. It's for all of us today as well. And after he gives a brief historical reminder of where they've been and what they've done, Joshua challenges his people to respond because he knows that they are faltering. And in verse 14 and following, it says this: Now fear the Lord and serve Him with all faithfulness. Throw away the gods of your forefathers, the gods of your forefathers worshipped before or beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve. Whether the gods of your forefathers served beyond the river, or the god of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. Joshua knows the human heart. He knows how hard it is for us to surrender. How hard it is for us to surrender our wills to the Lord. He knows that we get complacent, that we're prone to compromise. We're also really good at procrastination. We procrastinate in order to avoid commitments. But he challenges them. First of all, he challenges them to fear the Lord devotedly. In light that of all that God has done, we must humbly tremble in reverence before Him and see Him as holy. It's not the fear that cripples us, but a holy fear that drives us. That is what he is asking. to fear the Lord devotedly. And out of that comes a desire to serve the Lord exclusively. See, Joshua is calling the people to serve the Lord with all that they have. This word serve in the Hebrew comes out of the same root as worship. It's used 15 times in this chapter. Worship is not just singing. Worship is our working for God. And three times the people respond by saying that they will serve the Lord. They will worship the Lord. Verse 18, verse 21, and verse 24. They respond, yes, we will serve the Lord. The next part of the challenge is to throw away idols totally. It's amazing how many times God's people were tripped up because they wouldn't incinerate their idols. They wouldn't get rid of them. This phrase, throw away, literally means to let go, to turn off. To turn off. It's the idea of throwing them so far away that their power over us is extinguished. An idol is really anything that is loved or revered more than God in our lives. There are some things we need to just turn off in our lives. And if we can turn them off in our lives, hopefully we will then at some point look at that idol and be turned off by it. God wants us to throw away the idols totally. Not just take it and put it down and look at it. No. He wants us to get rid of it, to throw it away. And once you throw away your idols, then you must choose whom you will serve. This choice must be personal. Don't choose because your friend does. Don't choose because that's your spouse's choice. Don't choose because it's your parents' choice. Joshua is saying to them, this is an urgent, imperative, choose this day whom you will serve. Too many of us waver. Too many of us hesitate. Too many of us yield because we want to keep one foot in and one foot out. Well, spiritual indifference is indecision. And indecision is no decision. And he is challenging them, today you must choose. And I'm fairly certain that it's a good idea to choose today. And when tomorrow comes, choose today. And the next day, choose today. Choose today. We can make that choice. I'm not saying become a Christian every single day. I'm saying live as a Christian every single day. Today you must choose whom you will serve. And Joshua is choosing to live out his faith for the sake of his family. It's as if he's saying, I have chosen to serve the Lord. I am choosing to serve the Lord right now, and I will go on serving God until the very end. And the Hebrew literally reads like this, I myself. Yet he is determining that his faith will be lived out at home. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. Joshua, as the head of his household, declares, as for me, I myself. And then he includes his household because he was going to lead them in the right path. Don't miss this, grandparents and parents. You can't pass along something to your children that you don't have yourself. And as point man, Joshua is setting the spiritual temperature in the home because he's the priest of his family. And studies have shown that the influence of parents, of a parent, is 2 to 3 times more influential than any church program if it is passed along in faith to the next generation. I often think of this painting by Norman Rockwell. It appeared on the cover of the Saturday Evening Post in 1959. It shows the suburban family going off to church. At the lead is the oldest sister, followed by mother, who is followed by younger sister. All three women are dressed for church. Following them is a young boy who appears to be going through some reluctance. His eyes are not straightforward. His eyes are on Dad. And what is Dad doing? The very center of the picture is dear old Dad slumped in a chair with his pajamas reading the paper. And as Junior is walking by, he casts this longing eye on his father. He's going to church, but he clearly would rather be with his dad. Today I give you the same challenge. You must choose whom you will serve. If you choose to serve the Lord, then as an individual, as well as a body of believers, we are to submit to the purposes of God, to seize the promises of God, to stand on the precepts of God, to soak in the very presence of God, and to stay on point by fearing the Lord your God, by desiring to obey Him and throwing away our idols. Are you willing to be that person today who chooses to serve the Lord? I'm going to give us about 30 seconds of silence. Spend time with the Lord right now. Make your choice today. And then I will close in prayer. Lord God, our gracious Heavenly Father, You have given us this incredible gift of your Son, who came and lived a perfect example for us. And then he died for us. You provided a way for us to be with you, to be forgiven. Lord God, I know that we are sinful. I know that I am sinful, and I ask for your forgiveness. Lord, I pray that as a people of Maranatha, that each one who is here this morning has chosen whom they will serve. And that as they have chosen you. Father, it is only in your strength that we can be strong and courageous. Help us to soak in your presence, to never forget that you will not leave us or forsake us, that you are calling us to be a people set apart for you, that people would see us living out our Christianity, living out our lives for you. Father, may all of our lives and everything we do bring glory to you. Help us in your power to be the strong and courageous men and women that you want us to be. This I pray In Jesus' precious name, amen.